Philippians chapter 2. Here's a word that's in the news all the time. Energy. Energy, a word that is overused, misunderstood, abused, and who knows what else. I wish I had a little bit more energy. Any amens? I wish putting some energy in my car's gas tank was not so expensive. I think this winter we're going to wish that keeping our houses warm and putting energy there to heat them was not so expensive. How we all would love an unlimited source of energy that could be ours every morning we wake up. I find I'm waking up a little later every morning. I've almost caught up to my teenager. Sorry. It is available, though, you know. The energy we want is available. We simply need to put it on. There's power. There's energy in the gospel. And in just a few verses here, just two of them, Paul is going to explain. So look with me at verses 12 and 13. And we will see first the design of God's power within. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Father, open the eyes of our understanding this morning as we look at just a short few sentences that you had your great apostle Paul write. Bless us, Lord. Guide us and direct us in our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, obviously, we're going to look at the two main points in reverse order, but only because of the literary device that Paul used to make those points. Paul gives the instruction, the encouragement first, and then he tells how to do it second. We want to look at the how first. And we ought to always remember as we do this that all that we do as true believers ought to be empowered by God. If you're trying to do it in your own strength, trust me, it isn't going to work. It isn't going to come out right. It isn't going to come out the way the Lord wants it. And so that's the point of verse 13. God energizes us to do his will. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is God's design for us. This is how God superintends his plans for us. He uses people, flawed people, me and you. And he never uses you against your will, but he uses people created in his image to do his work. And the word in that verse translated worketh is a Greek word which has come directly over into the English language. Funny. It's a word very much in our vocabulary today. Energo. Energo. Meaning to be operative, to be at work, to put forth, note this, power. This is a passive verb. The recipients of the action do nothing to cause the action. That is done by another. God delivers this power, this energy. Our word energy comes directly from that Greek word energo. You can hear it in there. God is the one who energizes the believer. God is the one who motivates the believer. Furthermore, it's God who then enables the believer to work for him. Dr. Robert Leitner, one of those giants of the faith who wrote for years and taught for years at Dallas, who I had the privilege of meeting, wrote this: God does not work and has not worked because man has worked. The contrary is true. Because God works and has worked, therefore man must and can work. Don't get the cart before the horse. Don't work and then ask God to come along. Ask God to come first and show you and then work in his power. Now, turn to Galatians for me, because the passage I'm going to read from Paul's letter to the Galatians is from a different argument, but it makes this universal point. See, we have a problem in doing the work. We have a problem with the on switch. We need to be putting on Jesus Christ, and we have a problem with that. So in Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 23. Paul wrote to this church, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by the law. And after that faith has come, we're no longer under the law, under the schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. Now, there are two concepts there in that last verse. Being baptized into Christ is a reference to what we call Holy Spirit baptism. It's a spiritual event that happens at the moment of your salvation. We say often that believers are in Christ. This is a positional statement. We're baptized when we ask the Lord to save our sorry, lost, sinful souls. We are then baptized into the body of Christ. We call it sometimes the universal church. It hasn't met yet because people who are in this position are all over the world, and we can't all meet together here in our auditorium. We wouldn't fit. But it's a positional thing. It happens at the moment of salvation. We know this because in that text there, it's in the past tense and it's a passive voice, meaning the action was performed by someone else, the Holy Spirit in this case, God, puts us in the body of Christ when we accept His Son as our Savior. We are members together in that big church that has not met yet, but will in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, you better be a member of that church, of the body of Christ, if you want to be included in the rapture and the resurrection. You'd better be in it. In the same way, but physically speaking now, baptism places a person into the membership of the local church. We baptized Josh a few weeks ago. He is being placed into the membership of this local church. And tonight we're all going to shake his hand and welcome him. That's being placed into the membership of the church. Physical baptism places you into. Baptism always places you into. That is the meaning of the word, to dunk. Dunk into. Now, I say all of that, those two things on baptism, so that we can see that spirit baptism is a work of God for those who are true believers. It's a work of God. But as I said, we have a problem. We have a problem with our on switch. While God places us into Christ, we must take the next step. For as many of you have put on Christ. Do you see what I mean? Each believer needs to put on Christ. To put on is another Greek word, meaning to sink into, as into clothing, to put on or to clothe one's self. But unlike the previous verb, this one is what they call, grammatically speaking, the middle voice. The middle voice is very common in that language. In the middle voice, as opposed to passive, in the middle voice, the subject is part or all of the action. In other words, the subject of that verb is both the cause and the focus. He's both the agent of the action and the experiencer of the action. This verb is also in the past tense because Paul is writing in Philippians to a solid church that he's thrilled to write to. They have put on Christ, and they look and they act like they've done that. The Philippians were a committed local church family who had put on Christ, and Paul's grammar proves it. For us, me and you today, this is an admonition to be like them. It's an admonition to fix our problem with the on switch. You see, it is possible to be in Christ, but not put on Christ. And that's kind of a scary thought. I suspect this is the problem with many fellow believers. Maybe with you here, I don't know. Too many want to be in Christ. They want to have the assurance of salvation. They want to accept the benefits of being in Christ, but not put on Christ. And therefore, be used by the Lord to grow the body of Christ and to serve the body of Christ through the local church. Today we do this serving here, in this place. Turn to Romans chapter 13 for me. It's close. Back a few pages. Romans chapter 13. And having studied Romans not all too long ago, this will be familiar. Verses 11 through 14. Paul wrote this to the Romans. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to, look at that, awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us, put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That expression, put on Christ, is synonymous with another expression Paul uses. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Putting on Christ is synonymous with the new man. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 22 with me. That ye put off concerning the former manner of living, conversation, put off that old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of mind, and that you, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, who's righteous and truly holy? Jesus Christ is. Put him on. You don't have to turn there, but in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, who's that? Jesus Christ, that created him. The words in all those verses are all the same. Put on. It means to clothe, as in putting on clothing so that we look like Christ and we're prepared to do his work through the local church. One writer wrote this, in a very real sense, a Christian life is a put on. See how the meanings of words can sound different? By inflection? It's a put on. We are to awake from slumber, Paul says, and put on or clothe ourselves with Christ. So we must take care that we do not have a problem with an on switch. It's up to us. And the grammar makes that very clear. It's up to us. Now, this is, of course, all figurative language being used to describe our attitudes and behaviors as being more like Jesus and less like the world. We can't literally walk in, get up in the morning and take Jesus and put him on us. It's illustrative, figurative language to prove the point. We had a fella here at our last event who insisted to no end that there's no such thing as figurative language in the Bible. It's just not true. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And because we have that energy from God, then verse 12 is possible. Make sure you've moved your on switch and God's energy is moving you to greater Christ-likeness and greater service for Him. Be sure you are utilizing the design of God's power within, because then you are able to, number two, Cindy, display of God's power without, outside, without. And the first thing I see in verse 12, let's read it. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. First thing I see is a pattern of work. Paul begins with a compliment to these Philippians. They're already doing this. They had always obeyed what Paul had taught them earlier in their Christian lives. And Paul recognizes that and compliments them. They're to be commended. When the world looked at them, the world saw Jesus. And Paul also seemed to know that this attitude and behavior was manifest when he wasn't present with them, in his absence. That, folks, is integrity. That's integrity. It's good, and we can all manage to somehow be obedient when the parent or the teacher is there and watching us. It's another matter entirely to be obedient when no one is there and watching us. And so this implies that word had gotten back to Paul, and therefore their reputation was speaking to him across the miles. And he knew that even though he was no longer with them and he's writing them a letter, they're still putting on Christ. The Philippian believers had a pattern of obedience. They had a pattern of work for the Lord. Second thing I see is the product of work. Now, this is a statement which many are often confused by. But not you, right? You're not confused by this statement. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No show of hands, but you're not confused, right? You understand that. To work out is to achieve, to produce, to perform the truth of your salvation. The all too obvious question, and the reason that I'm kind of joking about being confused, is I literally have had people say to me, how can I work out my own salvation when salvation is not by works, lest any should boast? Right? I mean, what did Paul write in Ephesians 2:8? For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift, the gift of God. Three little quick points to dispel this, and then we'll expound on it a little bit. First off, it doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. Secondly, by the very structure, the grammar of the statement, the recipient already has that salvation. They've already got it. Third, by definition, Paul is writing to saved people in a church. They're already believers. So it cannot mean that we work for our salvation. It's not saying that. Already saved people are to be working because of their salvation. Paul isn't concerned with their eternal futures here. He well knows once saved, always saved. He is speaking about their progression, their progressive sanctification, their progress. He has spoken of them putting on Christ while he was with them and when he was absent from them. Now he is encouraging them to keep up that good work. Work out that sanctification. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep putting on Christ. Perform the truth of your salvation. Demonstrate the reality of the salvation you already have. The word translated work out is another one of those middle voice verbs. So he's saying you are the agents and the recipients of the action of the verb. It's also a participle. And what do participles indicate? Continuing action. Continuous. Keep on working out. Keep getting up every morning. Keep being clothed in Jesus Christ. Keep ministering in His name. Keep fellowshipping with Him through His word and prayer. And keep fellowshipping with the other saints, with the fellow believers. You get dressed every morning and put clothes on. Why should you not get up every morning and put Christ on? Keep sharing the gospel. Keep reaching out to friends and neighbors. Keep sharing the love of God. Keep sharing the need of salvation. Keep loving one another. All those things, which I just pulled a short list together from so many other passages we don't have time to look at this morning, but you're familiar with them, where Paul is telling us what to put off and what to put on. Those are the things we're to keep doing. All those things are working out our salvation. And then Paul gives a very telling phrase at the end of the verse. With fear and trembling. Our attitude, while we're doing it, should be humble, not haughty. There is nothing less attractive than a haughty Christian. And I think we all have met some. Nothing less attractive than a haughty Christian. Now, I'd like to tell you that there's some fancy, highfalutin, $25 Greek words behind those two statements, but there's not. They very simply mean fear and trembling, the original words. There's no way around it. Paul's own life will illustrate how he, with fear and trembling, dealt with that local church at Corinth. You know, Corinth is that church with all that trouble. Paul could have gone in there like a steamroller. In fact, a couple of passages, he may seem to be being overly blunt or even a little bit angry. Certainly, the amount of sin and the degree and severity of the sin that he addresses in that church, it would have been somewhat legitimate to have some righteous anger from the great apostle. But listen to what he wrote in his second letter, which probably was the third, but his second letter, the one after the first one, here's what he said in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same one who was made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow of them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. And here's the statement. For out of much affliction, this is personal affliction on his part, and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. He's referring to what he wrote to them in the first book, where he rebuked them and chastised them and corrected them. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly for you. What about us? How do we respond? What is our attitude, or what is it to be, while we're working out our salvation? Look at your text in Philippians. Paul closes with these three verses, this paragraph anyway, because some of the thoughts continue. But look at verse 14. After he says to those things, in my absence, in my presence, with fear and trembling, it's God that empowers you. Then he says, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? So that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We live there today? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are we shining as lights in the world? We ought to be, right? Holding forth, how do you do that? Holding forth the word of life. What's that? The Bible. And I may rejoice in the day of... He wants to rejoice. In the day of Christ, that's the rapture, by the way, that I have not run in vain, neither have I worked out my salvation, neither have I labored in vain, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We're to be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of the hope that's in us. How? With meekness and fear. Fear and trembling. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It occurs to me, pardon me for doing it this way, that Christians can be similar to the Green New Deal environmentalists. I won't say wackos. I just did. How do I mean that? Because some Christians don't want to avail themselves of all the energy God has provided. There it is. All the power we need, but they won't put it on. Christian, God has all the spiritual power you ever need. Put on Christ and live in the power of God. Be obedient at all times. Have integrity at all times. While we're working for the Lord, do it in meekness and fear and trembling. Have the proper attitude of humility and servanthood. We can be and do all those things because we have that energy, the display of God's power within, when we are putting on Christ every morning. It also seems to me that Paul must have written those words with such a great sense of joy, because he knew that they had done this when he was there, and then he left, and now he's in prison. And they're still doing it back there in Philippi. We are empowered to display God's power without, just as the Philippians did, whether Paul was there or not. How are we doing? How's West Haven doing? How are you doing? Displaying God's power without.